children. Are you a really good balloon blower upper? Can you blow balloons really good? No? All right. Are you? All right. You get the orange balloon. Don't do anything with it. Just a second. Okay, so. All right. I just need to hold it out in your hand like this. We're not going to blow the pink one up. All right, we're gonna do a story from the Bible. Do you guys know who Pharisees are? Who are Pharisees? They're like the religious, like snobby people. You know, they're all religious about following rules. And do you know how do people think about tax collectors in the Bible? Do they like tax collectors? No, they were seen as sinners, weren't they? All right, so we're going to tell a little story about a Pharisee and a tax collector from Luke chapter 18. And so you're just going to hold, this is the tax collector. He's the sinner, okay? You just hold it in your hand like that for now. When I start reading, every time I look at you, I want you to give one good breath in the balloon and see how fast we can blow it up, okay? Every time I look at you, blow it up, right? All right, so here's how the story goes. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, okay, good, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Okay, keep it closed. There you go. What are you laughing about, Becky? I got me lost. The other spoke, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. All right, you got it? Hold it tight. All right. The tax collector, on the other hand, says, he stood in the late, and he goes, tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. All right, so as you look at the balloons, can you tell a difference now between the tax collector and the Pharisee? What's the difference? This one's all puffed up, isn't he? He's like, he thinks he's all that. He thinks he's all that in a bowl of biscuits. He's an airhead. Yeah, and yet, here's the tax collector, all right, just laying there. He knows he's a sinner. Well, you know what Jesus says? Hold that still. I tell you that this man, hold up your pink balloon for me, rather than this one, went home. Jesus says that those who puff themselves up will be humbled. He'll burst their balloon. And those who are like the sinner will eventually be lifted up and glorified. So in the end, it is the sinner who confesses their sin and admits they are sinners that will be puffed up in the eyes of Jesus. So let's remember that we all are sinners, right? Anybody in here perfect?
No.
Everybody in here a perfect sinner?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. And so we have to make sure that we confess our sins to Jesus. And when we do that and tell him that we're wrong, then he lifts us up. But if we deny that we have sin, then he'll pop our balloons somehow or some way, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that we can come here together this morning, and we thank you for these children and their parents that have brought them and are investing into their lives. We love you. We praise you for all things. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and his death on the cross, that we might have the hope of eternal life with him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, off to Kids Connect, gang. Thank you. I think in first service, the people jumped more than the kids did. There's a painter named Jack, and Jack likes to make a little bit of money, and so he has a tendency to thin his paint a little bit when he's painting so he can make more money. Well, the Baptist church in town was looking to do a big remodel project, and so he put a bid in to do it, and of course he got the bid. Well, he set up all of his scaffolding and his ladders, and he started to paint the church with his thinned down paint, and all of a sudden the clouds open up. There's a big cloud of thunder. Rain comes pouring down. And as Jack sits there, he watches all of his watered down paint run down the side of the building, puddling up on the ground. And he knows in his heart that this is judgment from God. So he gets down on his knees and he says, God, forgive me. What should I do? And he hears this loud voice from heaven go, repaint and sin no more. Repentance and sin. This is the message that carries over from last week in Joshua chapter 7. It was a very difficult message to not only to listen to, but to preach, because it talks about how we are destroyed as a church or even a family by the sin that comes from within our family or our church family or even our family. If you remember, Joshua was laying on the ground. He was whining and complaining about his situation, and God said, get up off the ground and take care of the sin. And so Joshua addresses the sin. At first, he wasn't even aware of it, and they acknowledge it and address it and take care of Achan, and things begin to change. What I want you to know today is that there's a good bit of wisdom in Proverbs. And here's what Proverbs 28 says. I think I shared this last week. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them find mercy. And so it is good for us all to repent and sin. Now, one of the questions that came up after last week is, well, Achan confessed his sin, so why didn't God have mercy on him? Well, here's what I want to tell you this morning. Remember that God knows the hearts of all men. And so when did Achan or Achan, when did he confess his sin? When he was found out. He didn't confess his sin before that. He waited until he was found out to confess his sin. Not prior to getting caught, but after. I imagine that he was probably just waiting and holding on to the stolen goods so that at some time down the road after everybody forgot that he could sell them and make a profit. But he didn't confess his sins before that. And I think that's what God looks at. I think God looks at the nature of our heart. I shared with you a little bit about the college admission scandal last week. I read this week that one of the fathers that had been indicted in this said, hey, look, I don't really care about the moral issues here. I just don't want my son to find out that I paid his way into college. Lori Loughlin, the actress, said, I was only acting out of the best interest of my girls, out of my best interest of my heart for my girls. See, we try to rationalize it, or we just dismiss the moral of it all. And so by confessing our sins instead of waiting to get caught, we have a contrite heart. We show that our heart is more like God's. If we confess our sins before we're caught and then just try to reconcile and or make the consequences not as difficult. Those people that got caught, like Achan or the dad that I just told you about, or Lori Loughlin, were they more sorry for getting caught or that they had done it anyway? That's what God looks at. God looks at our motives. The kind of confession he desires is the kind that we do it before our sins are found out. That our confession is really more about repentance and not doing it again than trying to lessen the consequences of our sin that are going to come. Listen to Psalm 32, and I think this gives you a great idea of the kind of confession that God loves. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer. That, does that sound like somebody that's just overcome by the burden of their sin? That what they've done wrong is just weighing on them and weighing on them? And then the next step is the step that God loves most. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and he forgave me. All my guilt is gone. See, the psalmist didn't wait for somebody to come along and point out his sin or wait for his sins to be uncovered, because it sounds like he was doing a pretty good job of hiding it. But at some point, if you're really trying to live a life for Jesus, at some point, those sins that you're doing should begin to wear on you. They should become to be a burden. You should feel like the psalmist in Psalm 32 if you have that sin in your life. Because notice what happens. When you confess that kind of sin, it says, all my sin was gone. All my guilt was gone. My sins were forgiven. Now, the question becomes, though, is how hard and difficult is that to do, to come just come out of nowhere, out of the blue, and confess a sin to somebody that they knew nothing about? Somebody maybe that you've offended, they didn't even realize it, and you come up and you apologize to them and say, hey, look, you know, I said something very mean the other day about you, and I just want you to know. That's difficult to do. I read once somewhere, and I can't remember exactly where, but it said that confessing those kind of sins shouldn't be a burden to us in life, but they should be enjoyable. How many of you think that's enjoyable? To go confess a sin to somebody that you caused some harm to. But listen again to 1 John chapter 1, 19, or in 1, 9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Hey, catch those two verses together. Psalm 32 and John, 1 John 1, 9. It says, you forgave my sins. All my guilt is gone. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You catch that? If you sin, your sins are gone. They're not just, he just didn't put them in a book and put the book away. They are gone. If you conceal your sins, you do not prosper. If you reveal your sins, then you understand what mercy is. So let's go Joshua chapter 8, if you would. They've addressed the sin with Achan, and now they're getting ready to move on. But I'm going to start with chapter 7, verse 26, because it's important words for us this morning. They've dealt with Achan and his sin. It says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. They address the sin. They acknowledge it. They took care of it. God's anger is gone. He turns away from his anger, and he says to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Look, I'm no longer angry with you, and guess what? Let's go. I've already given you the victory. Here's what I want you to take away. When we acknowledge and confess our sins, God's favor is restored to us. Not until then. When we acknowledge and address our sins, confess them, God's favor is restored. The Israelites dealt with their sin from within, just as God told them to do. And once they had done that, favor is restored. He says, Joshua and the people, don't be under the weight and burden of that sin anymore. Just like that psalmist. You don't have to be that guy anymore. God has been saying, look, your sins are back there. Now let's go forward. We got more land to take. We got a victory to go get to. I've already given it to you. It seems like it's almost as if Achan's sin never happened. But guess what? It didn't. In God's economy, Achan's sin is gone, never to be brought up again. Because that's the way God treats our sin. When we confess it, it is gone. He doesn't even remember it. Isaiah chapter 43 says that I alone will blot out your sins. I alone will do that. And he says, I will never think of them again. Now, guys, don't we wish that's how it was at home? We apologize, and then the next time we mess up, well, do you remember that time? Do you remember that Valentine's Day when I didn't get anything? God just forgets it. It's gone. It is no longer on his radar. But the cool thing is he chooses to forget them. Hebrews chapter 10 says, the sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. It's not like he has dementia or Alzheimer's. He just chooses not to remember your sins when you come with a contrite heart. Let's give you a couple examples from the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we have David. And again, David is God's guy. But he messes up bad. In those two chapters, he's supposed to be out at war, the Bible says, but he's not. He's at home, so there's mistake number one. Then he happens to be up on his rooftop watching some beautiful woman bathe. Not only does he not look away, which is mistake number two, he invites her or sends for her to come to her house, come to his house. He doesn't bring her to the house to apologize to her. He brings her to the house to take her to bed, mistake number four. Mistake number five comes when he finds out that she's pregnant and he has her husband sent out to the battlefield and all the other guys pull back and let him be killed. But then Nathan the prophet comes to David and goes, David, man, what you did is wrong. What you did is wrong. And there's going to be consequences. The baby's going to die. And your family will be in turmoil for the rest of all time. And God forgives David. David says, look, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgive. Forgive me. Now, why does David get forgiveness and Achan does not? Well, we have to remember when God was looking for the next king after Saul, what did he tell Saul? He said, Saul, look, I'm looking for a new king, man. You're not cutting it. I need a king that has my heart, that is a man after my own heart. Acts chapter 13 says David is that guy. David, for all of his shortcomings, was a man after God's own heart. That means that when David messed up, he was quick to confess and he repented. He never had another affair. He didn't have somebody else's wife or husband killed. He's quick to confess and repent. That's the heart that God loves. Think about people in the Bible that we love. Think about Peter. Think about Peter on that night when he denies Jesus three times. Jesus had told him, look, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. He denies him, and then Jesus gives him that look. I don't know what that look was like. Oh, man, Peter, dude, I told you. But when Jesus is resurrected, who does he put in charge of the church? Yeah. We have a great story in the Bible about a young man who asks his dad for all of his inheritance, and then he takes it, and he goes out into the world, and he squanders it and loses everything, and then figures out, oh, man, there's nothing better. I guess I better go home. He says, at least if I go home and act like maybe my dad will take me in as one of his servants and everything will be okay. Who's watching for the son to come home? Who runs down the road to meet the boy as he gets close to home? Who runs up to him and wraps his arms around him and hugs him and then throws him a big party and restores him to the family? Jesus, image of the Father. Because when we confess our sins and we repent, God restores us at that time. Go back and look through the Old Testament. How many times did God restore the nation of Israel? They would sin, they'd go into slavery, then they'd restore them. They'd sin, they'd go in. He was continually restoring favor to them as they confessed their sin. He would restore one generation, and the next generation would mess up again, and he'd restore them, and then the next generation. Continually restored them. This time he even blesses the nation of Israel better. Not only does he give them victory, but he tells Joshua, when you get there, unlike Jericho where you couldn't take anything, you destroy everything, this time you guys can take all the plunder. You can take all the livestock. I'm really going to bless you and give you my favor now. Isn't it great to know that we have a God who, when we confess our sins and repent with a contrite heart, with a sincere heart, that not only are our sins wiped away, they're completely gone. We don't have to live with the shame and the guilt. Another good lesson that we have in chapter 8 today is this, that God's plans are always better than our plans. Joshua chapter 7, not once do we have any evidence that Joshua consulted God about his battle plan. He sends out a couple spies. They come back and say, oh, we don't need to. We just need a handful of guys, just a few guys. We can go up and take this city, and it won't be any big deal. So he says, okay, go do it. Never consulted God about what's God's plan. Now, God had given Joshua a battle plan for Jericho. It may have been a silly plan to us or even to a great military leader like Joshua. Yeah, I want you to just go march around the city, blow on a trumpet a few times, go home. Do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times, blow the trumpets. Everybody shout, woo, victory. That's not a plan that Joshua would have come up with. That's not a plan we would have come up with. But still, God's plan was better because it led to a decisive victory. Think about Gideon. The nation of Israel is under judgment from the Midianites. It's been about 7 years now, and the Midianites have got them cut off from all their supplies. And God comes to Gideon. He says, all right, Gideon, it's time to go to war. Gideon has about 32,000 fighting men. And God says, but you can't take all those guys. So Gideon says, all right, anybody who's afraid, you guys go home. 22,000, go home. And he's like, okay, Lord, I'm ready. And he goes, no, still too many. 10,000 is too many. I want you to get it even down more. So he goes through the process. He ends up with 300 men who drink one way from the river. Okay, so 300 men from 32,000. Gideon's probably got to go, ooh. And then how does he arm them? He arms them with jars and trumpets and torches. And says, all right, Gideon, go fight. Go down there. Now, what we can't tell is how many people were in the Midianite army. Some scholars say probably well over 100,000, because it says when Gideon and the people looked down over the valley, the camels of the Midianite army looked like the sands of the beach. again, maybe estimated over 100,000 people, and you're going to go fight them with jars and torches and lamps. Woo, trumpets, woo. All right, Lord, I don't think so. God's plans are better than ours. But at times, it's very difficult to believe that. Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. And you really got to be trusting in the Lord if you're Joshua, getting ready to go take on Jericho. You really got to trust if you're Gideon and you're getting ready to go to battle with jars, trumpets, and torches against an army that is far superior to yours. Once again, though, God gives Joshua a battle plan. He says, take the whole army with you, go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered unto your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho, except that you can take away all the plunder for yourselves, but set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua this time follows everything to the letter of the T again. He sends a majority of his troops behind the city of Ai. He puts some troops in front to act as bait. And when the soldiers from Ai come out and start chasing Joshua's men down the hill, remember it's up on a hill about 3,000 feet, the remainder of the army moves in, quickly captures the city, sets it on fire. Ai is done. And now Joshua, because he has followed the plan exactly as God has told him to, he's deep into the heart of Cana. He has cut off all the roads now. He has control of all access to what's going on because God's plan was better than anything he could have done. That's not the only good plan that God has. God has a better plan for our salvation. You know, if we left it up to us to figure out our salvation, if your kids misbehave, parents, you might put them in time out, but you might also make them do some things in repentance. Right, just because you did that, you got to go clean up your room, or you got to go. See, we try to make up for our sins by doing good deeds. Who gets to decide how many good deeds you got to do for telling a lie, and if that's equal enough? Who gets to decide what you've got to do if you have an adulterous affair? How many good things do you got to do to make that up? And then the problem is, even if we do all those things, we're still a sinner. We're still a sinner. So God had a better plan, a perfect sacrifice, his son Jesus. And he put him on something that seemed foolish to mankind. That my Savior, that my King, my Messiah would be nailed to a cross. A cross is what you did to criminals or people who were not very good. That doesn't make sense to the people of those days. But God's plan is a better plan. In our own ways, we fight a losing battle, but God had a better plan. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that plan. But I want you to know that God will not only restore your favor, but he has a plan for your salvation. But there's one other thing that I want you to know this morning. Spiritual renewal, right? We could all use spiritual renewal, is possible through a commitment, a first-time commitment, or a recommitment to God's word. What do you think Joshua does after they have the battle? If you've read the chapter, here's what he does. Then Joshua built on Mount Abel an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. He did not build a temple to Joshua. He did not build a memorial to Moses. He builds an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, a memorial. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. How do you know what's written in the book of Moses, the book of the law, if you don't read it? If you're not committed to digging into God's word. And that's what they did. They dug into God's word. They found out, how do we do this? What do we want to do? Their Bible was the first five books of our Bible, the Torah. And so they commit to this altar according to God's will, not their own will, what they'd like to do, but that. Now here comes the really cool part, especially for pastors. Spiritual renewal begins with God's word. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law. Now, he gets to be about 1205. You guys start squirming. They're reading all five books of the Bible out loud to the people. Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. Book of the law, first five books. There was not a word at all that Moses had commanded Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. They read the whole Bible. Similar occurrence happens in Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. His heart is broken that the city has been destroyed. And so they set about rebuilding the walls and rebuilding their homes. And they meet opposition. Again, just like in any church, they meet opposition from within. And then they meet opposition from without. Their enemies don't want them to rebuild the walls because it'll make it more difficult to attack them. But by prayer and faith, everything is repaired. But even though physically Jerusalem is repaired, Nehemiah knows that there's still something else that needs to be accomplished. There needs to be some spiritual renewal. So what does he do? He calls Ezra the scribe. They gather all the people together, and they open up the book of the law, the very book that Joshua opened. And it says, on the first morning of the feast, from daybreak till noon, you know what they did? They read the Bible. Second day, from daybreak till noon, you know what they did? All the people gathered, they read the Bible. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, all the way through 8 days, every morning, the people would come and stand and listen to at least 6 hours of Ezra and Nehemiah reading God's word. But what's really cool, it says as they explained the law to the people, people started weeping. People started confessing their sins. Their hearts were renewed. Spiritual renewal always begins in your heart. It doesn't begin in your head. It begins in your heart. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. People whose heart is dead set against sin and dead set on the Lord. And I think in this day and age, not only do we need individual spiritual renewal, but I think we need corporate spiritual renewal as God's church. Not just First Baptist Church, Augusta, but around the world. Because I think it begins when we have, corporate holiness begins when we have an understanding of just how much God hates sin. Even one sin, one simple little lie. God hates sin. He is so holy that just one sin he cannot look upon. And I think we forget that sometimes. I think we rationalize our sins or we make light of them. But until we confess and understand who God is, we can't understand his abundant grace either. And I think that we are in constant need of spiritual renewal. This world is determined to drag us down. This world is determined to defeat us. And so we get ruled into this spiritual lull that I'm okay. Everything is okay. As Dick said, it's okay to be broken. That's a great place to be. Because otherwise, that spiritual lull, that spiritual complacency just chokes the life out of us that Christ wants us to have. So I don't know where you are in your Bible reading or how much you study the Word, but if you're not a great person that likes to read the Bible, make a commitment to doing so. Even if it's just a chapter a day, begin to dig into God's Word and so you can learn more about God's favor, more about His plan, more about His grace and His mercy for you. If you're not a very good reader and you like it read to you, man, get the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. Hey, the Gideons, as much you know, Gideons are usually an older group of guys. They hand out pocket. How many of you ever got a pocket New Testament? Coolest thing I saw this last week we had a Gideon luncheon here. They got these little cards now. You scan them with your Q reader on your phone and it downloads the Bible onto your phone. And it's a dramatic version. It's like acted out. So it's like a living, breathing, like you're listening to, some of you guys aren't old enough to have listened to like Amos and Andy or anything like Lone Ranger on Dondos. Like, look, I grew up in Germany. We only had one radio station. And so sometimes they would have like the Lone Ranger on radio or thing. But it's dramatic. So like in the book of Esther, it's a woman that is reading it to you. And when a guy speaks, it's a guy speaks. It's really cool. If that's the way you need to get your Bible, then commit to doing that some way. There's all kinds of Bible study plans. I mean, it's just amazing what's out there on the internet today. What I want you to know is that all of that is good. All of that stuff out there, all that technology, everything out there, even this Bible is good. But if you don't choose to do something about it, it doesn't do you any good. So today I would urge you to choose. To choose. Book of Deuteronomy tells us that we have to choose. Chapter 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and so that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. You got that? You choose the Lord and live, and then the next generation gets to live. Your children see you study the Bible. Your children see your interest in God's word. And you set the tone for your family. And then hopefully they set the tone for their family someday. Look, God's not rude. He's not just going to barge into your life. He wants you to choose him out of love. He wants you to invite him into your life. And when you invite Jesus into your life, you invite salvation. See, again, all of us, if we're being honest, we're all sinners. There's none of us, just like I told the kids, we're all perfect sinners and that we all sin. And the penalty for that is eternal separation from God. That's not God's hope and desire. That's not his plan for us. That's why he has a better plan for salvation. But you have to choose Jesus. Jesus is not going to insert himself into your life. You have to invite him in. Book of Joshua, other than probably the words, do not be afraid or do not be discouraged, the most popular verse that all of us can probably quote from Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 is that if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you today, then choose for this day who you're going to serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the other kings in this land, or choose to serve the Lord. And he says, I choose to serve the Lord. He tells them, you got a choice. It's either one way or the other. You either choose to serve those kings or you choose to serve our Lord. And I think that's true for us today as well. I think that we can either choose to serve the gods of our day and age, materialism, greed, selfishness, or we can choose to serve the Lord. And so there's a choice set before all of us as well. Who are we going to serve? And choose you have to. There is no middle ground. You either choose the Lord or you say no and reject him. You can't have it both ways. Joshua chose to serve the Lord. And in doing so, they confessed sins and favor was restored to them. Joshua chose to trust in the plans that God had for him and not his own plans. And he chose to commit his people to spiritual renewal. Jesus today is asking you to decide to choose him or choose the world. And I believe it's a decision we make every day that we go out into the world. Because again, the world wants to drag us down and defeat us. Who will you choose to serve today? The kings of our culture or the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Again, we thank you that grace is abundant, that you just shower us with all that we need. When we come to you and confess our sins with the right heart, with a broken heart, that our sins weigh on us so much, even the tiniest of sin, we see them all as sins, and they break our heart. We come to you, and we know that if we confess them, not only do you forgive us, but you just remove them from the picture completely. It's not capable of us as humans to do that. But because you are God, all-loving, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, you choose to ignore them when we confess them. We thank you for that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. That, again, if anybody here today has not chosen Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you today to consider who you are as a sinner and what Jesus has done on your behalf. To die on the cross, to pay the penalty for those sins so that they can be wiped away forever. And if that's you today for the first time, I urge you either to come down and visit with me here, meet me in the library after the service, or turn to your neighbor and ask, hey, can you tell me more about this Jesus? It's the mission that he's given us, and I believe he's given it to us with a sense of urgency in this day and age, that we are to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. Give us the courage and the strength each and every day, Father, to do just that, so that others might come to know that spiritual renewal, your favor can be back upon them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Yes. Everybody said, all in. All right, let's stand.